You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
If you're debating on coming to the father-daughter ball, I plan on doing a special dance there. So it'll be the one-legged hula. Because I got to be careful in the right knee still, but I'm walking pretty good. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Yeah, I'm excited. Thank you. Yeah. Do you guys want to know what the Christmas offering ended at? A few of you do. I shared it at the prayer summit already, but it actually went up a little bit since then. But your guys' generosity, you guys gave $722,000 to Bird River Bible Camp, Church Renewal, and Tupindani. Yeah, that's worth applauding. And what I love about that is every penny is going towards mission. And I love that. I love it as a church that we can give so much to missions. These are our three main ones. We also tithe off our regular budget, and we give to missions that are local and beyond that. But I'm excited to be a part of a church with you guys where we are prayerful and giving with our time and our finances and our lives to see kingdom advance. That's exciting. All right. So today, I'm going to sit down first. I'm going to ask you guys a question. So what do these next characters have in common? Don't yell out the answer. Moses, before receiving the Ten Commandments. Ezra faced danger as he returned out of exile. Esther, risking her life and boldly going to stand before a king. David, dealing with his sin that he committed, grievous sin that he committed. The king of Nineveh, when he realized that his entire nation was corrupt, so corrupt that God was about to send judgment. Anna, as she waited for the Messiah. Cornelius, as he wanted to know God, didn't know who Jesus was, but he wanted to know God, had a heart that was seeking after him. The disciples before making big decisions, Jesus before choosing the 12, and Jesus before starting his public ministry. What do they have in common other than you know, the fact that they're all in the Bible? I hope you guys all knew that. Those are all Bible characters that I just mentioned. That's all Bible characters from wonderful Bible stories. So what they had in common is this. I mean, they're all good, mostly good characters. They are all good. Yeah, in the end, they were all good. What they had in common is they all reached a point, a limitation in their lives, whether it was danger or direction they needed or wisdom or sin that they had in their lives or just simply waiting on the Lord to draw near to him. They fasted and they prayed. And that is a wonderful kickoff to our month of prayer and fasting. Before we get into it, I know I want to get back to what does the Bible say about identity. I still got to finish that. But this is our 21st annual month of prayer and fasting. So if you are new here in the last year, and I know we have a number of you, you might not know what this is all about. We take a month and we don't eat or drink anything for an entire month. Please, a caveat, check with your doctor before you ever decide to do anything like that. No, but we different various types of fasts, and you choose things that you're going to be praying for, and we commit to praying for them as a church for 1 month. And we've been doing this for a long time. It actually started 21 years ago by Pastor Ray. He started it because he was totally overwhelmed, felt stuck in ministry, didn't know what to do. They had started Prayer Summit, and he was, you know, he felt like he was overrun and needed help. And so God called him and my mom to fast, and they did. And they did it as a church. And at the end of that, God began to reveal things. They wrote the Set Free, the Empower, Hearing God seminar, and the rest is history. But so we saw God do major things in that mountain when it needed to be moved. But since then, in the last 21 years, I think the vast majority in here, the many, have seen many answers to prayer during the month of prayer and fasting. I was reviewing mine and getting excited for this month again, looking at what he did last year and the year before. And even, by the way, the surgery, the last minute surgery that I got last year was part of the answer of last year's prayer and fasting. I had the first knee done, but I thought I was going to get both done, and we were nearing the end of the year. It didn't look like it was going to happen. 3 days before December 9th, I get a call. We have a cancellation. Come in and get it done. And I just thought, look at that. God is faithful. And yet I know there are those in here that have been praying for other things that are big and weighing heavily on your heart. And maybe you've been praying for much longer than 1 year and wondering when God's going to answer. So I encourage you, hold fast, stay strong, stand firm, don't give up. But today we're gonna look at what the Bible says about the purpose of fasting. There is a couple things I will say. Leonard Ravenhill quoted, I like this quote. I think I quoted it last year, but I'll do it again. Everyone wants to be clothed with power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. And I love that. We all want to see God answer our prayers, but when it comes to denying the flesh, to being stripped of self, that's where it gets hard. And not just in food. It could be hard when it comes to forgiveness, loving the least of these, giving God time, giving him finances, whatever it might be. We all want to see God move in those mountains. We want to see the power of God in our lives. The difficult part comes in the stripping of the self. Now, one caveat, and that is prayer and fasting is not magic. If you're new to this, I'm not teaching you some secret, some secret discipline that you do on your own and get what you want. It is not about that. And that's why we're going to be covering some of the biblical purposes of fasting, with the first one being to draw near to God. But before we get there, Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your head, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Note just one thing before we move on to the purposes, and it is when. Now, I wouldn't say when equals the same thing as a command. It's maybe not quite as authoritative, but it clearly shows an expectation that those who would follow after Jesus, that they would fast. Not only later on, but it also showed that it was something that they were used to then. He wasn't going into a big teaching. The assumption was people were already doing it. So fasting has always been a part of God's people. We see it throughout Scripture from the beginning right through to the end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciples more ready and cheerful. Bonhoeffer thought fasting was actually part of making the disciple cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have otherwise done. So, purpose number one of fasting, and this one, don't get it wrong. So all of the other ones are really gonna pour out of this one. It is to draw near to God. To draw near to God, to worship God, to seek him. And you see it right in Jesus' instruction on right and wrong fasting. When you fast, don't do it like this. Do it in secret. It's not that no one else can know. What he's talking about is the purpose of your heart. You don't do it to impress others, to show how spiritual you are. Fasting and disciplines like that can easily turn into modes where we have spiritual pride in our lives because, oh, I fast more than the next person. That's exactly what he's speaking against. He's saying, rather, this is about you and God seeking him in the secret place, and that's what it's about, right? So Luke 2, 36 to 38, and there was a prophetess, Anna, I mentioned her already, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I love that. So she was in the temple night and day, worshiping and fasting and praying. And I love that idea of her heart. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So that is what fasting is. Fasting is, well, that is what it's supposed to be. The primary use would be to draw near to God. Now, there might be different reasons, and we're gonna look at some of those, why we'll be drawing near to God, but the idea is we're not just, I'm giving up food, or I'm giving up media, or I'm giving up fill in the blank, so that I get. The I get is God moving in my life, yes, but the meeting God personally. That is the most important one, and I can't tell you how many times I've fasted and forgotten number one and had a miserable fast. where you just skip food, you skip meals, and then you try to just busy yourself because it doesn't feel good to be hungry all the time. But you miss the point. It is, we set aside these good things, whether food or media or whatever it might be. Jesus fasted from sleep even. We set aside good things and bad things, but we set aside good things and then devote some extra time to seeking the Lord. And that's the point. All right, number two, to express and grow our longing for Jesus. And this is really the heart of the Maranatha cry. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, right, actually, before he talks about fasting, when you fast, he starts off Matthew 6 with when you pray, and then talks about what not to do, and then say, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Right? So in the prayer, we see this idea of your kingdom come, praying for the return of Jesus. It's one of the first things we are to pray for in Jesus' short instruction. But if we go to, I was going to say Luke, that's not right. It's Matthew 9, 14 to 15. We actually see Jesus expressing this idea of connecting longing with the bridegroom and with him returning. So then Jesus, the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. That's in the in-between, right? And then they will fast. So they weren't fasting when Jesus was here because they didn't need to. The implication was he's right there with them. But when he's gone, that need to fast will resume, and a part of that is just to express and grow in our longing for Jesus to return. And that really lines up with what Jesus had already said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. A big part of our fasting right now is expressing our longing for Christ to return. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not really a longing of mine. I remember being younger and thinking things like, and maybe you've thought this too, but you think, oh, I hope Jesus waits to return until I've had a chance to do fill in the blank. Especially when you're younger, that seems to happen. Then as you grow older and your eyes are open to the needs of many, even if your life is good, you look at the hurting and the suffering around the world and you think, nothing good that I can experience in this life is worth the suffering that everyone else is going through. And you begin to long for him to return, to long to every time someone dies and we announce something here, someone in our family and they pass away, I'm reminded of that's the final enemy to be defeated when he comes back. Death will be swallowed up in victory. There is good reason why believers, why we fast and we pray and we long for, and if it's not there yet, why we fast and pray for a longing for the return of our King, and that is the Maranatha cry. John Piper says, the heart of it, fasting, is longing. Now, he looks at two different parts. He says, putting our stomach where our heart is to give it added intensity and expressiveness to our ache for Jesus. We fast to express our longing and our ache for the implications of Jesus' power in the present moment that isn't completely realized. We want to see people healed. We want to see them saved. We want to see marriages redeemed. We ache and we long for this to happen. Therefore, we ask Jesus to come by putting his exclamation point at the longing at the end of our desires. And that ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus' return, in physical body riding on the clouds, which is going to happen. I'm hoping in my lifetime, I'm hoping it's sooner than later. But whenever it happens, God knows it will be the best time and the right time. But until then, we join with the many before us and we humble ourselves and we fast and we pray and we seek his face for his return. Okay. Number one, draw near to God. Number two, express and grow our longing for Jesus' return. And now we'll move to number three, and this is to humble ourselves before God. And fasting is really assuming voluntary weakness. That's one thing that I love about it. It is, we are taking on voluntary weakness in whatever it might be. There's multiple types of biblical fasts. We don't have time to go through all of that today because we're looking at the purposes more than the types, but we see like the Daniel fast and he did fruits and vegetables. We see Paul alludes to couples that fast from sex, but he says don't do it for too long and only in agreement with each other, but that there's a sex fast. Jesus multiple times fasts from sleep and even instructs his disciples to fast from sleep when they're facing large amounts of temptation. And so we see this idea. I mean, we see 40-day fast. Moses fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and then he comes down. I won't say what's going to happen because it's a point I'm making later. But then he does it again, and he fasts twice in a row. So we see this idea of fasting. It's choosing voluntary weakness. Ezra 8, 21 and 23, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God. So we start from a place of humility, of voluntary weakness before God. We put ourselves under his power, and then you see their purpose after that, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all the goods. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. But you see the heart there, and you contrast that with what goes on in Isaiah. We don't have time to go in there, but the heart there, it's not just to get what they want. They're drawing near to God. They're humbling themselves before God, and that's the beginning. And then from there, they're bringing their requests, and the requests are real. They're big. So when we humble ourselves before God, he gives us grace. Now, James 4, he doesn't talk specifically about fasting, but he does talk about this idea of humbling ourselves before God. And he says, God gives grace to the humble. He brings the proud low, but he gives grace to the humble. I mean, that point right there, by fasting being a way that we voluntarily choose weakness to humble ourselves before the Lord, we receive grace. I mean, grace is the thing that we are needing. We need grace for salvation, for justification, we're saved by grace, but we also need grace for sanctification, for becoming like Christ. And we need grace, God's power, for overcoming situations in our lives. And we need grace to persevere in sometimes when you feel like you're in a fiery furnace. God says he gives grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, this is Paul talking about his thorn in his flesh. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can I just say, like, if you're looking at that and wondering, how do you ever get a perspective like that? You don't get it easily. It doesn't come easy. You actually have to face weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities to say, I would rather have these so that his glory may be present in my life. But it's something to shoot for, to start looking at the problems in my life, to say, Lord, how are you wanting to receive glory for this? How do you want me to respond in this moment? God chooses weak people. Why? So he can empower them, either to persevere in impossible circumstances, which he does. That's what he did with my mom. You know, a lot of you know my story. I didn't think God was good for allowing her to be so sick. And he didn't heal her. But what I didn't realize at the time is he supernaturally sustained her. That was a miracle. That was grace. Only by grace could she have done the things that she did. It was grace and it touched many. And eventually I was able to see that. But God was using her weakness to bring himself glory. And when you see that happening, most people that are going through it, my mom would say, I wouldn't change a thing. When I look what God did in my life and when I look at what he's done in the lives of those around me, I wouldn't change a thing. But once again, it takes time to get perspective like that in suffering. But we humble ourselves before God. That's an important part. We choose voluntary weakness. Now, partially with this, I've been talking about involuntary weakness. And so here I'm going to tie those two together. Many believers today face poverty or persecution. You might be here and you might be facing, maybe it's not poverty, maybe it is. Maybe it's not persecution, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it is something though, whatever it is outside your control. And you feel like, well, this isn't voluntary weakness, this is involuntary weakness. Right. So Paul had involuntary weaknesses, the thorn in his flesh, persecution, sickness, reproach, and distress. Those weren't things he chose, though later on he said he would go through it again for the glory of God. But then Paul also chose voluntary weakness. Paul fasted and Paul prayed, and we see a few examples of that throughout Acts. He chose voluntary weakness as well, so that the power of God could move through his weaknesses and through those areas. Weakness, humility, weakness is mandatory for those who desire spiritual strength. One second. That did not turn off. Sorry about that. I don't know why. This thing has like a double click. It developed it over time, so sometimes I feel like I've turned it off and I have not. Drives our worship team nuts sometimes because I think I'm off and I'm singing at the top of my lungs in their ears. Okay. So you may be going through unimaginable and involuntary suffering right now. But what you can choose to do in that involuntary suffering is you can take on voluntary suffering. You can humble yourselves before God to seek grace and strength to either remain in that situation or to overcome whatever it might be. Are you guys starting to feel like you want to just fast right now? Technically, we are fasting unless you're eating right now, but that's not really the kind of fasting we're talking about. I always like to joke that I've been fasting since yesterday when it's not breakfast yet. Anyways, that doesn't count. All right, number four. So we've gotten a few already. Number four is to express sorrow for sin and repent towards God. By the way, that phrase repent towards God, repent meaning turn, if you're not familiar with the term, just means to turn. So we confess when someone, we often use terms in the church that might be difficult if you're outside the church. Confess means agree with, repent means to turn. So when I confess something is sinful in my life, it's something that's offensive to God, I'm agreeing with him that what I'm doing is wrong. And repentance is now I'm turning from doing the bad thing, and repenting towards God means I'm turning towards God. Make sense? Just in case those terms are new to you. But for the rest of us, we'll keep going. Fasting is one way that we see in Scripture where people express sorrow for sin. Now, this is not penance in the sense of where you are trying to earn forgiveness from God. You can't. You can't. It's not about that. God gives forgiveness when we ask for it, when we definitely don't deserve it. But it is a way that we can express sorrow for sin and strengthen our resolve as we repent. And in Joel 2, 12 to 13, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. I love that. Return to me with all of your heart. And then the very next thing he talks about is fasting. And the very nature of fasting is denying the things of the flesh usually that you need, like food. Now, it can be other things that you are feeding on, like food, like media. Media is a common one in our culture that people will fast from in January. I would encourage you, if you're doing a food fast and you struggle with your phone or online media, to consider at least also taking some time off of media to invest in prayer and scripture reading and that sort of thing. But that's for the steps for fasting. But that's what he wants. Return to me with all your heart. That's what God is looking for. He's not just looking for a mechanical robot that just, you know, give up two meals a day. That's all I really want. It's not about that. It's about you. He is jealous for your affection and for your heart. That is what he wants. And so he knows that fasting actually denies our hearts the things we love. Why? So we can fully devote our hearts to him. That's what he's asking for. So rend your hearts, not your garments. So if we put that in fasting terms, don't just fast from food and go and play Call of Duty. That would be a waste, right? Rend your garment, sure, fast, but then turn to me with all your heart. Spend that time and going into prayer. Spend that time and seeking after me. Okay, King of Nineveh, he called a national fast as they turned from sin and turned towards God. Jonah, that's a wonderful story, very interesting story actually, but we don't have time for the story other than to say, Jonah warns them, God's judgment is coming. Wicked Nineveh, they're never gonna repent. What ends up happening is they do repent. They have sorrow for sin, and the king of Nineveh calls a national day of fasting as they turn towards the Lord. Can you imagine if that happened in Canada? Can you imagine if that happened in our region? Can you imagine if we saw that, where leaders were calling people to fast and to rend their hearts, not just their garments, to turn back to God for mercy? I think that'd be incredible. But a day is coming when all of us will turn to him. David fasted and prayed after committing adultery with Bathsheba, and he was receiving judgment. He fasted and he prayed and he mourned. One sin in our culture that we often don't even look at, and it's a little bit less conspicuous, is duplicitous lives, living duplicitously. So having a double heart. In Isaiah 58, 3-11, this is what they said. Why have we fasted and you see it not? So they were under this understanding, and we're gonna get onto this in one of the points later on. Fasting is a way to strengthen prayer. So you pray, but then when you add fasting, it strengthens the prayer. Well, as soon as we do disciplines, human beings, we're prone to idolatry, we're prone to legalism, and we right away want to turn that into a spell, right? Like, we have prayer, okay, prayer didn't work, so you take out the next one, you add fasting. Those two together for sure will work, especially coupled with 5 days a week of Bible reading. Human nature, it is, we lean towards that kind of thinking. I do 1 + 1 + 1, and it's going to equal 3. This is not magic. But they're going through this moment. Why have we fasted and you don't see it? Not like you haven't even seen it, Lord. You're not answering our prayers. We've humbled ourselves. So they understood, I mean, I'm getting it from them. They understood point number 3. We humbled ourselves. We fasted. Why are you not paying attention? And then he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. They were fasting like a discipline, but they were fasting while living duplicitously. They were living for themselves, seeking their own pleasure. I alluded to this. I have done this many times. Don't be like me, like in this kind of fasting where you fast. That's why I said the Call of Duty thing. If you've never been a gamer, I have traditionally been a gamer, so I understand that one. Whatever it might be for you, don't just torture yourself in a starvation diet and then go and fill up your soul on something else that's not God. That's the point. That's exactly what they were doing. And so I've done fasts like that were miserable. You're skipping meals. I tried a Daniel fast. I think that's harder than no food. I had an idea in my head that you had to eat everything raw vegetables. Oh, and no meat, nothing cooked. It was awful. My first lunch, I lasted. I was trying to eat like a rabbit. And I was eating carrots and broccoli. I tried cauliflower. I don't know how much I lasted. And I just said, I'm changing my Daniel fast into a no food fast. And it was way easier. But then you're fasting. So you're going through the different kinds of fasts. Anyways, then you're fasting. And what was I doing? Well, I'm tired because you don't have energy because you're not giving yourself nutrients. We have to eat for a reason to live. So I'm tired and I'm cranky. And I just went and hid myself in the basement for most nights when I was fasting and watched TV or played video games. And then wondered at the end of it, I still remember, wondering, God, why didn't you answer all my prayer goals that I had for my fasting and praying? I think the response went something like, probably because you didn't pray. Like, do you see what I mean here? So don't look at fasting like this. It's like this magic combination that is going to get you what you want, unless what you want is Jesus. If you think that's what it is, still don't think of it as magic, but then fast away to your heart's delight and draw near to God. He promises those who draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He will. That's one of those guarantees we get from him. It's incredible. All right, James 4, 2 to 3, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Wow. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. One of the primary reasons we don't see prayers answered is that they're not prayed. That is one of the primary reasons that we see prayer being unanswered is the lack of prayer. That's what I was seeing there. Not fasting, right, but then also not praying. But then moving on from here, what they saw in Isaiah was exactly what James was repeating. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And there you see James is talking more on the prayer side. Isaiah is hitting the fasting, but we see fasting and prayer isn't just there to get what you want as you're seeking your own pleasures. It's really that primary reason, that number one, to draw near to God is the primary reason. All the other ones are coming out of that. Acts 3, 19 to 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. I love that verse. It's fantastic. Fasting is a wonderful discipline to engage when you are rendering your heart and turning back to the Lord. And when that is the primary purpose. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have, okay, so then on my five prayer goals, if you have that prayer card, we'll talk about that later, but on that prayer goal, so the number one has to be to draw near to the Lord. Well, I would say that number one is actually at the core of all of your requests. It might be a request on its own, but it is at the core of everything else that you are saying because you're seeking him and seeking his kingdom first. All right, so what do you do when you're dealing with a double heart? And this one, we do have, just checking my time. Yeah, we're actually gonna walk through this. So this one, we're gonna give some time to be able to work through what do we do when we have this duplicitous heart and giving it back to the Lord. Well, the first thing with a double heart or when dealing with sin in your life is search your heart. Some of the sin that you have in your life is easy to identify. If you're struggling with viewing internet pornography, or if you're struggling with fill in the blank, bitterness or angry outbursts or whatever it might be, some of those are easier. When you're talking about living with a double heart, that sometimes is a little more difficult to nail down because you're not necessarily doing anything wrong. It's not about what you're doing so much as why you're doing it. Are we living for our own kingdom, to establish our own kingdom? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for Jesus? And this really is a conversation or a talk about lordship. So if we talk about lordship, who is Lord of my life? So with that first one, take a moment and think, Lord, I just ask that you would give each one of us wisdom. In Psalms 139, the psalmist prayed that you would search our hearts, that you would show us if there's any grievous way in us. Lord, that's my prayer for each of us right now, that you would search our hearts and align our hearts with yours. Are there areas that we are living unsurrendered right now? The question when we look at our lives, I've just given a few areas there. Sometimes I look at, how do I treat people? That's a great test of who we're actually seeking. Are we seeking our own kingdom? Or are we seeking to live for ourselves? Or are we seeking to live for the Lord? Those that seek to live for Jesus will be growing in things like their love for God and love for people. That's a great metric to use. And that love is often reflected in the way that we use our rest, our work, our relationships, our money, our thought life, what were our desires, what we're working towards, and those types of things. The reason why I want to give us time, there's three steps I'm going to take you through, is because I don't want us to go through a month of prayer and fasting and find at the end that Isaiah 58 was speaking right to us. That's why I thought, why don't we start off right and make sure we don't have that double heart so that our prayer and fasting is actually set on the right direction so that at the end we see God move in big ways. So first step when dealing with a double heart and before you fast and pray, search your heart. Second one is confess and surrender. Jeremiah 3:14 says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." Remember when we talked about in the grand story when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a final wedding between the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride, the church? There's going to be one last marriage supper. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Look at the language that God uses when he's calling faithless Israel back. I am your husband. We see highly relational language that God uses to draw people back. This is not, again, about robots that he's looking for. He actually wants intimacy with his people, which is incredible. So anything that he did show you, he showed me one area. Just take a moment quietly and confess that back to God. Confess it to him as sin, and then ask him to forgive you and then surrender that area to him. You can do it in your journal if you have that here. I do not have mine. Lord, our desire, each one of us, and if we're not there yet, Lord, then I ask that you would move in each person in here, that you would give us the courage and the strength to give you our whole and complete yes, that we would love you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we give you our yes, we surrender our lives to you, whether that be thought lives or hobbies or finances or relationships, whatever it is, Lord, fear for stepping forward, being missional. Lord, we confess these things, not obeying you, but we confess that as sin and we surrender it back to you. And now we get to step three, and we're not gonna spend a lot of time on here because you are technically fasting if you're not eating, but this is where you fast and pray now for the changed heart and the victory in the areas that you are looking for in victory. And Joel 2:12 says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning." And so the fasting and prayer is that next part. So let's go to number five. So we've looked at to draw near to God and to overcome. No, we haven't. The next one is going to be temptation. Yep. So now we're going to move to resist temptation. We've looked at express and grow longing for Jesus' return, humble ourselves before God, express sorrow for sin, and then now naturally from here we're going to look at to resist temptation. Now, Jesus, before he began his public ministry, fasted. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is right in verse 1 there, and it says, "After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," which I don't know why, something about that just shows so much of his humanity, that he was hungry after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I've never done a fast that long. I can only imagine how ravenously hungry I would be myself. But it says here in Matthew 1 verse 4, 1 to 4, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus calls us to fast. He does. He expects us to fast. We looked at that already. But he also modeled a fasted lifestyle. And we see him fasting for all sorts of different reasons. We see him seeking the Father through fasting and prayer. And here we see him fasting from food for 40 days and 40 nights as he begins his public ministry. And interestingly enough, right before being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tested. The writer of Hebrews says he was tempted and tested in every which way that we were or that we have been, but remained without sin. Absolutely incredible. And yet, look at the model we get. He fasted before he did that. If Jesus fasted before being led into the wilderness for temptation, how much more do we need to fast? Those are real questions that we need to wrestle with as we sometimes look at, Lord, why don't you take this away, or why don't you help me move here? But are we actually following the path of our Lord and Savior, the one we're supposed to mirror and reflect? That's a good question for us to ask. So some people just can't get victory over certain besetting sins like anger or bitterness or jealousy, addiction. Jelly. I'm jelly about lots of things. Anyways, using slang. All right. Addictions to alcohol, drugs, food, whatever it might be. Now, there is a number of things that I would recommend if someone, and I get these questions lots. What are the steps to freedom and what do I need to go through in order to find freedom? There are a lot of things. I mean, you will need to seek the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and rely on miracles of grace to be given you every day as you overcome. That is absolutely true. So fasting, though, is one main way, though, that I would recommend you walk out your freedom. Fasting is huge. I will caveat, and you also need community of people around you. If you're really struggling, but you're trying to do it alone with just you and Jesus, you will not find victory with just you and Jesus. He didn't design it that way. We've talked about that in the church series. But a big reason that people struggle is because we think of freedom like something that we win, right? Like you win freedom, you have one battle, you win it, and now it's yours. Freedom isn't something that is won. It is something that is walked out. It is walked out. And that is why fasting, or one of the reasons why fasting is so incredibly powerful for finding freedom from habitual sin, is because fasting quite literally trains your soul to deny the flesh. Because you're hungry, physically hungry, but instead of just being drawn to something like internet pornography and you're stuck there and it's sinful, you shouldn't be doing it anyways, here you're actually training with something that is good for you, that is healthy. But you're denying the flesh and actually training your body, you're training your emotions and your soul to say no to the desires of the flesh. And ultimately, I mean, those are good fleshy desires, hunger and sleep and those kinds of things. But am I the only one hearing that? That's not a ringing in my ears, is it? Okay. Sorry. First I thought my ears were ringing, and then I'm like, that's a weird ring. Okay. We were talking about fasting. And we're talking about training the soul. Yep, right back on it. Squirrel, and we're right back at it. You're training the soul because that's a huge part of resisting temptation. Like a huge part of that, like we live in the microwave society where we've lost all ability to kind of like wait for something. You want a meal, you just go through fast food, you put it in the microwave, you just pop it in because we cannot wait to indulge. Well, that kind of habits, you bring that into addictions or into other struggles that you might be having, life-controlling behaviors, you will find that that will not bode well. Fasting is the opposite of that. You're denying the flesh, even good things, for temporary periods of time so that you can seek the Lord in prayer. That is a wonderful exercise and discipline to develop in your life that will benefit you in resisting temptation and sin. And we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus instructed the disciples to fast when facing temptation. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't talking specifically about fasting food, although they might have been. He did tell them, though, to fast from sleep, which I'm always baffled at because that's a wild one. You think, no, you need your sleep. And I don't tell people to fast from sleep. But it is interesting that in their time of, like, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells him, stay awake and pray. Well, Paul says in Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will always provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. That's an incredible promise. I think that's exactly what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was providing the way of escape so Peter could endure it. In that case, and I'm not saying it's always, remember, resist magic thinking, 1 + 1 = 2. It's not like that. It's not like, oh, so sleep fasting and staying up all night, that's how you resist temptation. No, the idea was though, he was giving Peter the way out, resist the flesh, stay up, tarry and pray with me. And he would stand strong, but he didn't. And Jesus knew he wouldn't. And Jesus also knew he would forgive him and call him back and heal him and build his church on him. It's pretty incredible. Okay, so do you want victory over certain besetting sins and upsetting patterns in your life? Then I would encourage fasting and prayer this month. This is a great way to do it. All right, number 6. To seek wisdom, guidance, and direction from the Lord. Moses fasted and prayed as he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He comes back down, the people have totally fallen into sin, he breaks the tablets and repeats the process. I'm not sure if he had a burger in between or not, but whatever, he fasted and prayed for revelation. That's what he's getting revelation from God. But he's fasting and praying and God gives him the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34:28. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, by the way, I wouldn't recommend a 40-day no water fast, and any kind of lengthy fast that you're doing with food, or if you're going to attempt fluids, please consult with your doctor, especially if you have health issues. Don't just pull on something that you shouldn't if you're not healthy enough to do it. But we can still wrestle with what the Bible says about fasting. And he went 40 days without food or water, but look what it also says right before that. He was there with the Lord. He was there with the Lord. He was with the Lord on Mount Sinai. Maybe he didn't even feel thirsty and hungry because he felt so satisfied in his presence. I'm not sure. I don't know. But I can only imagine sometimes those little pieces stick out. That first sentence, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights getting the Ten Commandments. I can just imagine what that must have been like. Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. He did the Daniel fast, fasted for 3 weeks, and it was only at the end of his fast that he got the breakthrough, Daniel 10:12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words had been heard, and I have come because of your words." And he got revelation for what to do. And that was only, and I love that, from the first day you set your heart was day one of his fast. If you just read a little earlier in the passage, I didn't have time for the entire thing. But he starts the fast 21 days in, that's when God sends the answer. And the angel said, it was heard immediately. Then he fights the prince of Persia and then gets there. It's a whole story there that's pretty wild. Jesus fasted sleep and stayed up praying all night on a mountain, came down the next day, and he chooses his 12 disciples after that. Again, we see Jesus modeling this fasted, prayerful lifestyle. He modeled for us how to do it. Though he was God, he did not cling to the Godhead as something to hold on to, but he, right? It's like he tied his God hand behind his back, as Pastor Ray used to always say. He was 100% man. He showed us the way. That's why we are called to become like him. He is the master. We are the apprentice. That's how that works. The apostles fasted and prayed before choosing ministers in Acts 13. What wisdom and direction are you needing in life? Maybe there's something you need, some type of revelation from the Lord, something you don't know and you're not sure where to go. The Bible models and calls us to fast as we seek the Lord. All right, number 7, to strengthen prayers of intercession, supplication, and warfare. And this we're gonna focus on a little bit more probably next week. But many of you are facing big needs right now. Whether it be a deliverance or an addiction need or strength in an impossible circumstance, whatever your need might be, or maybe it is just, I just long to have my heart burning for Jesus again. Maybe it used to burn and it's been extinguished. And you just long, I want to be back there. Fasting and praying, fasting and devoting that time to pray and to seek the Lord is a wonderful way to strengthen those prayers. Interestingly enough, I'm not putting the passages up, but you can look it up in your Bibles after. Matthew 17:21 might be missing from the Bible that you're holding. They took it out. Matthew 9:29 probably is there, or sorry, Mark 9:29 probably is there, but it most likely says, when he's talking about deliverance, disciples were struggling, both stories here, they're struggling with a deliverance need, and then the writer says, some require prayer and fasting. All right, so in Mark 9:29, it'll have a notation probably that'll say something like, many of the earliest manuscripts don't contain and fasting. It was added in later. Matthew 17:21, you'll probably also have a note if it's even in there. If it's not, it'll go from 20 to 22, and then you'll have a note again that says the earliest manuscripts do not contain. So what do we make of that? There's a whole message series we could do on things like that when you find it in your Bible, and I would love to get there, just not today. But for now, what you can understand is this. The earliest ones maybe didn't have it in there, but the early apostles and disciples and early church believed so much in the power of fasting and how it strengthened their prayer that scribes did add that in afterwards because that was what they thought was important to communicate. It was a common belief that they had. So even if we don't hold that as a command in Scripture, we see the belief is expressed very strongly throughout church history that fasting was a way to humble yourselves before the Lord, to strengthen your prayers for deliverance, strength, wisdom, whatever they may be. And lastly, I'm going to focus on this one, and then we're going to look at our cards a little bit too, and then sing together. The last one is for strength to face impossible circumstances. And I am aware in all eight of these points, they all kind of bleed together under number one. Any of the other seven, if you take the seven away from number one, it's going to lead you into Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and you see it not? And so don't do that, right? But I think there are many in here, and I know of some of them, and I'm praying and fasting for some of you for exactly this, that you are facing impossible circumstances today, and you do not know where the end is. There's no end in sight. And so you are crying out to the Lord for deliverance, crying out for healing, crying out for a miracle. You might not even know what that miracle is. You're crying out to the Lord for strength. And that is a legitimate need that God wants us to bring to Him, and fasting, choosing voluntary weakness. I know you're already in a hard spot, and I'm sorry about that. But I can trust that God has a purpose in there, and sometimes what we find is as we choose voluntary weakness in the midst of that involuntary, as we choose to take on a fast and seek the Lord, He actually grants us strength. Luke 22:39-46, and He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus. The disciples followed Him, and when He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven who strengthened Him. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. Maybe that's your prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes He removes the cup because it is His will. And other times, He sends an angel or His Holy Spirit to strengthen you in that moment. In either way, He promises that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And He is good. And that is something that you will have to experience to know it to be true. And be in an agony. This is Jesus. If you understand agony, know that your Master, your Savior, your King understands agony. He gets agony. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And what does he say? Right away, as he's turning from his own sorrow, and he's instructing them, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There are sometimes more important things to do than sleep or eat. And that is seeking the Lord. Jesus fasted and prayed, and he was strengthened by an angel. So what impossible circumstances are you facing this year or in your life right now? Maybe it is a sin issue that you don't know how to get over. Or maybe it's a health issue. Or maybe it's interpersonal conflict. There's stuff going on in your family that you just have no way out of. And that might be with your parents, or maybe it's with your kids, or a sibling, or extended family, I don't know. Or maybe there's a classmate, or it's someone relationally that's just driving you nuts, and they're always on your back and breaking you down, and you don't know how to forgive, you don't know how to love, whatever that might be. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's an impossible decision that you're supposed to make that has seemingly the entire weight of the world hanging on you getting it right. And yet you're just a human being and you don't even know which one to pick. Do you go this way? Do you go that way? This year, this month, I want to encourage you to pray and to fast. You might not have chosen the suffering or the mountains that you are facing. They may be involuntary. But you can choose to voluntarily humble yourselves and surrender your hearts to God, rendering not only your garments through denying the flesh, but rendering your hearts. So, with that, pull this out. Then we're gonna sing. This year on your prayer and fasting list, you're gonna see on the prayer personal goals down here. And we worked through this at Prayer Summit, so I'm not gonna give you time to do it now. If you weren't there, that's okay. You can come, we got lots of stuff going on Wednesdays in the prayer commitments. But please fill that out later. Don't miss out, join us. We can all do this together. It's an invite. But I would encourage you, as you're praying for the mountains in your life, maybe you can take on this month, praying and fasting for one mountain in someone else's life as well. If you know someone who's going through an impossible circumstance, maybe you would consider this year adding them and fasting, not just for yourself, but for them too. We have big needs in this church. And then please join us in praying for these five prayer requests that we pray for before every service and at the prayer summits. Join us. They matter. They matter to us, but they matter to God, and we want to continue doing that. I want to encourage you guys to join us this one of the things we're doing. So now, prayer here. You go a little bit up on the card. It says prayer commitments. The first one, actually, the online prayer summit is this Wednesday. So this Wednesday, it's going to be online. If you're wondering how to log in, just go on our website, main page. It'll be there. The link will be there. You just click it. 6:30 to 7:30. If you're like, oh, I wish it was 6 to 7. I can only be there for half hour. I won't come. Come for half hour. Come for what you can. It's okay. It's not like we're counting who ducked out to go to work. That's fine. But I would encourage you to join us as well. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we'll be doing a church. This is an annual part, a church-wide fast where we do it together. So I would encourage you to consider either doing a full food fast if you're able, or to give up maybe a meal or two a day, a meal a day, whatever it might be, whatever God will lay on your heart. And you give that up. We'd love to join together and seek the Lord. Prayer Summit is kind of right in the middle of that. And then you'll see there's some other commitments there as well. Let me pray for you and then we're going to sing. Lord, I know there's some of us in here that are a little bit nervous about fasting. Maybe we've tried it before and we failed. And Lord, as human beings, we hate trying things and doing things and failing. It feels terrible. But I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those in here that feel like I never make it. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them today and that you would remind them that the direction of their hearts is more important than their ability to achieve perfection. That is why we need your grace. God, would you give each of us the grace to follow you with a whole heart, Would you give us the grace to persevere when we are hungry this month? Would you give us the grace to persevere in prayer? Would you give us the grace to stand in the fiery trial? Would you give us the grace to forgive the impossible? Would you give us the grace to resist temptation and break free from sin? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.